Can we kneel together for prayer? Our Lord, it seems very fitting that we would bow our knees to you, with whom we have to do. And yes, Lord, it seems that very soon our life is going to be over. All the facts are going to be in, and judgment set. I want to pray, Lord, this morning for myself. I want to pray for each one of the hearers and whoever might listen to this CD. We turn our hearts to you, Father, because we found straw and hay and wood and stubble. Lord, I find that I have straw, wood, and hay and stubble in my life, even though I didn't intend to have it. Lord, work in our hearts again this morning. I pray that you would give me ability to speak, and I pray, Father, that you would guide us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I feel a bit emotional this morning. I'll share maybe a little why that is. One of the reasons, is my mic off? Is that better? My voice carries better with that thing. One of the reasons I feel a bit emotional this morning, I guess, is because of the news I got this morning about 8:15, that yesterday evening, after one of So my mother has a sister named Rachel, and her husband is Gene. They're a nice family. Somewhat our families have been close in growing up. The nice family has been through a lot, and I can't tell you all about that. But a year ago in March, Uncle Gene and Aunt Rachel's granddaughter, their youngest son's daughter, hit black ice up in Pennsylvania, went under a semi with two other teachers in spring break, and all three in eternity. Well, yesterday evening, after there was a wedding in the family, another of the grandsons had gotten married. My Uncle Gene and his oldest son and his son's wife were returning, and they came upon some cows on the road and swerved to miss the cows, lost control, and my cousin's wife was thrown from the vehicle and killed instantly after a family wedding. Now, that affected me pretty much. But that was them, you see. That was them. Nothing like that happens to us, though. So we think, and we're living our lives, and we're doing what we're doing. And suddenly the call is, prepare to meet thy God. And the facts are in, nothing can ever be changed. I believe this woman that died was a God-fearing woman. Now, I'd like to read just a line here from this song, Once I Was Bound. In verse 3, it says, freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold. Freedom from evil temper and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold. And growing up, especially in my teen years, there was one thing that mattered, probably more than anything else. And that was that we got our work done, our harvest in, and our money made. While relationships were falling apart, And husbands and wives should have been turning their hearts towards each other. But instead, it was all important that these things were done. Now, work is very important. Faithfulness in life, in finances, in the things that we have to do with our hands, very important. There's honor in all work. All integral, honorable work, there's honor. It's honorable to be a worker. Paul says, if any man wouldn't work, neither should he eat. But is financial success, is that thing that fills our horizon? That before me, all I can see is my goals and ambitions and what I'm going to accomplish yet. Is that what fills my horizon? You know, Solomon was beloved of the Lord, the greatest king in a sense that Israel ever had, came into a powerful kingdom. And he thought that he was spiritual enough, it would appear in looking back, that he was spiritual enough that he could deviate on the things that the Lord had said. Kings are not supposed to do these three things. They're not supposed to multiply wives. Well, moreover, they weren't supposed to have heathen wives to start with. They weren't supposed to multiply horses and chariots. And they weren't supposed to multiply gold and silver. And I feel like that with people of our background and mindset, where we're thrifty and don't believe in waste and learn to do work well, that we're in danger of violating another thing that the Lord has said. And that he has said to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And he says all these things are going to be added to us if we do that. And that's the passage I'd like to speak from this morning. Lord willing, I want to speak a few times maybe on some financial concepts. I was supposed to speak on giving this morning, but this subject just gripped my heart to the point I thought I can't possibly speak on giving till we've considered this subject. What is that all-consuming thing on our horizon? We get in the midst of projects, and I know, I understand, we get in the midst of harvest, and the harvest needs to come in. And there's a period of time when we're absorbed or some project going on. But is this the thing that continues to grip me? Oh, I conquered that one. Oh, let's see. I can use this to conquer that. And we can use that to conquer that. And there's just no end to it. And our life is consumed when God might have wanted to make a preacher out of somebody. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. It's rather remarkable that Elisha was a young man by all appearances when Elijah came by and threw his mantle on him. Very successful farmer. And it seems that he brought all of that to naught in order to be the Lord's prophet. My understanding is that he was a prophet for 60 years. I don't know that he was even married. Did he forego being married? The title this morning is Our Life's Pursuit, Financial Concepts. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We'll talk about giving at another time, and probably we'll speak more from this verse particularly. These two verses, but I wanted to get the context. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Mark it down. The Word of God doesn't lie. Where is our treasure? Our treasure is going to be where we've been making our investments. And that's where our heart's going to go. There's a reason the scripture says that being choked with the deceitfulness of riches and cares of this life don't bring forth fruit. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. What are the two masters? You cannot serve God and mammon. Serving mammon shows up in various ways. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our life's pursuit. I could lay out from this passage some of the details of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and totally miss it in my own life. And I just want to acknowledge that to start with here. I don't think any of us are exempt from these possibilities. And it has been that men have been given to know like an angel and live like a devil. I need the Lord. I need Him desperately. This subject affects the entire expression of our lives, from our clothing to how we do business, from our inmost values to what we hold up as ideals. All of life's habits and aims and expressions are wrapped up in this subject. How I view and treat others is wrapped up in this subject. This subject tells whether we believe in a day of reckoning when God will wipe away all tears and recompense the just. The subject is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'd just like to draw some things from this passage this morning as the Lord gives grace and speak these things, not as one that has accomplished or has arrived, but one who is readjusting my compass. What does it mean to seek? Here are words that I found in my study that are somewhat synonyms and expressions of seek. It means particularly to seek after, to look for, to strive to find. We're seeking for the kingdom of God, see. To seek God means to turn to Him, to strive humbly and sincerely to follow and obey Him. We had the children's lesson on what it means to follow. To search or to seek out. To seek in the sense of to endeavor, to try to gain, to strive after with the idea of earnestness and anxiety. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we could take this verse home, just those few words, and ponder them and make a lot of adjustments possibly in our lives all the next week. Some of our process and thought might get changed and the compass needle set back again to north. Is this our attitude toward the kingdom of God? Have we somehow arrived? We've arrived as Christians. You know, I've been born again. I know the Lord Jesus. He's forgiven me my sins. How glorious to be free. How glorious it is to continue to be free and being made more free in areas that we didn't even know we were really in bondage. But have we somehow arrived and are now free to pursue other things? Let's consider the word first. Seek ye first. The word first in priority. Whatever comes in the way of priority must go. Maybe there's been some agenda in a business. And, you know, sometimes we get an order in that says officially from the office, rush this building, rush. And, you know, there may be other orders that are on the stack ahead of this one. But they get disregarded in the sense that this one gets pushed because the office said priority. First has to do with the issue of priority. Whatever comes in the way of priority must go. You know, the compass has a priority. Does the compass needle always go to north? I haven't studied compasses very much, but I thought that was right. But, you know, ever and always, the compass needle, it goes north. I think maybe this way. I'm not sure which way north is here. But that compass, it helps you direct your way home. If you know your directions and you're out there, you don't have any other, you know which way you should go for home, but things are confusing. You have this compass and tells you which direction north is. You can figure all the rest of them out. And this matter here, this first, seeking first the kingdom of God, is a priority. That compass needle, it always turns in that direction. The word first here is first in comparison. Another way this word was used was leave there thy gift first, be reconciled to thy brother. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. He arose on the first day of the week. Look here again at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What has first priority to do with what is longed for? The kingdom of God. First priority says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is a longing here and an implication in this verse that God would have dominion over me first and foremost. That God in his kingdom, that God's kingdom would have dominion over me. That its laws would be pressed in my life. That I would be conformed to the values of that kingdom. And that that kingdom would grow and have dominion over the whole family, over the community, and yea, over the entire universe. Thy kingdom come. The Lord has chosen by preaching to bring that dominion by faith into the lives of humanity. We might hear more about that this morning. Well, the next words I'd like to consider, and his righteousness. Look again at the words in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. What is right in the sight of the king? And you'll only find it, we'll only mostly find it right here as revealed. It's not far away that we can't go find it. What is right in the sight of the king? You know, many want to be forgiven, but never pursue for themselves what is right in the king's sight. I was just reading again in a church history book, and there was a little excerpt there about a young woman who had personal problems in her life, and she had come to the point of being baptized and was a member in a church, and she was wrestling with some things. And then had been some very sad happenings and very deep problems in that family, and a lot of it wasn't talked about every day. And she took a trip to another state where the family used to live, and there she found out some things about someone in her family. It was her father. And she said, after that, I lost all confidence in him. And she said, it wasn't that I lost confidence in God or in the church, but she said I couldn't go on. I walked away from the church, and then as now, all I can do is pray every day that God would have mercy on me and forgive me. And to the best of my knowledge, this woman went on and lived her own life, however she lived it, rather than examining from the Word of God, what does God want in His kingdom for me? And sometimes things happen, wrongs happen, that cause someone to go away. And so rather than seeking and turning again, God, what do you want from me? God, let your kingdom come in my life. I'm going to be accountable for me first. Lord, what do you want from me? What is right in your sight? Let that be on me. Are you seeking first what is right in the sight and the values of His kingdom? Am I? And His righteousness. Here is dependence. It's a righteousness that comes from without of ourselves. It doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from God. It's a righteousness, both an imparted, an imputed, and an imparted righteousness. And that when this kingdom takes over in our lives, we begin to live as God would have every generation to live. How all the world would live if they were under God's dominion. And what a blessing, what a joy to have that righteousness in our lives, working in our lives and protecting us. Now, what do I mean by protecting us? We all need God's protection. And God is very willing to protect us. But there are situations where people want to be protected very much, and God would be willing to protect them. But there are things that happen, there are things that are done that bring the consequences of sin upon us. And destruction comes. So our longing for righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom of God, that doesn't allow the wolf, the lion, if you will, the roaring lion to devour us. This is that righteousness. It's an obedient righteousness, and it comes from Him. And with tender, responsive hearts, we receive it. Only by Him can we receive and retain a right heart all of our lives. We receive and live and receive and live a continual as we long for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking it, pursuing it, picking back up. We receive and live and receive and live. In a book I referenced, the author of the book wrote that it seems that all those leaders through those years eventually totally lost their following. And there they were. And as Paul writes in Corinthians, they'd be saved yet so as by fire. So it seemed like it came a point there where those men had to look at where they actually were. And if they repented and received the Lord's discipline, there was salvation in it, salvation through it. But those who in pride resisted acknowledging their errors, wrong administration, they never found their way back. So as I read, as I consider, I see me, I see us, and what are we choosing, and what are we pursuing? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not our own kingdom, not our own righteousness, His righteousness. And He said, all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm planning on talking about financial concepts. The kingdom of God is our business. our lifestyle, and our future. Look now at the last words in this verse, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Almighty King in His kingdom says, I will take care of you. What a comforting thought. You seek me and my righteousness, and all you need will be added to you. You know, I may not have this in the right place here, but I'm going to share it now. We can consider the children of Israel in the wilderness. We saw how God's mighty arm came through for them as they passed through that Red Sea. We saw how God delivered them. We saw how He brought quail in the evening, and He brought manna in the morning, and how all their needs were supplied. And we say, how foolish are those people not to trust God more fully? Well, we got quite a bit better than that. God wants us to live by faith. Though He wants us to go to work, He doesn't want this arm to save us. He wants His arm to save us. And Philip Rudolph told me one time, he says, it's almost like God is saying in this verse, if you'll pay attention to my business, I'll take care of yours. Now, who's going to do a better job taking care of your business? You or God? May not seem that way if my heart's given to covetousness. So here we begin to lay a foundation for financial concepts. I want to focus on what Jesus focused on right here at the beginning in this first message. What is your pursuit in life? Number one, let us begin in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm not planning to turn to a lot of other passages. This has a lot in it here. We can check another passage in a conversation or something. But I'd like to focus here on these verses, and we can't get everything that's here. There's more here than what I'm going to be able to bring out this morning. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're considering life's pursuits. Wherever your heart is, that will be your pursuit. We know that our heart is turned in various directions, can be turned in various directions. Wherever you make your investment, there is where your heart will be. Verse 20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the scripture says, set your affection on things above. And I've often wondered, well, how do I set my affection on things above? How can I move my... Well, if you begin to make your investment in things of heaven, things that you're not going to get repaid for in this life. I know personally some of you are doing it, and you're pursuing something that you're going to be recompensed for on the day of the resurrection of the just. And in that great day, those investments are going to seem wise. And as you turn your heart in that direction, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Brother John D. has mentioned already that he sees people that got a great big spread or, you know, whatever all going on, and it looks pretty successful, and they'll wave their hand and say, well, my heart's not there, though. If that's the treasure, that's where the heart is. That is the scary thing about all of this, is that you can't just immediately unbutton and plug in over here. What we've focused on and been our aim in life, that's the way the tree leans. That's the way it ends up falling. If your investments are upon the earth, where will your heart and mind go when you pray? Ask another question. Are you used to making temporal sacrifice for spiritual gain? Are you getting all the spiritual you can get your hands on? It's an investment in eternity. Your heart will go there. Your heart will go there. When you read of a passage where someone made a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus, somebody made a bold investment in the spiritual, your heart will leap and you'll glorify God. Number two, we want to talk about a single-eyed focus. In verse 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? A single-eyed focus. If your motives are not eternal and pure for God, your life will be unclear. There won't be a clarity there. Your vision, your purpose will be unclear. And our lives will not come out right if our focus is not single. The light of the body is the eye. Why is it illegal to text and drive? It's a distraction. You can't focus on that thing and focus on the road fully either. It's a divided focus. The Lord talks about a single focus. There are many things that can call us in life. Pleasure. Gain. As we're considering it this morning. Man is created to only have one clear focus. Verse 23 says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. When we have mixed motives and focus, what we think is clear will be very misleading. Can you see yourself spending the rest of your life seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Can you with joy see yourself investing and purposing, turning your heart again in that direction? Seeking the Lord's kingdom all the rest of your life. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Point number three, the serving to make God's kingdom strong. You cannot serve two masters. So I put it in positive. I'd like to promote a serving of making God's kingdom strong. Number one is the priority to be spiritual. Something spiritual is going on, be there. Someone is in spiritual trouble, see if you can help or listen. Listen in when someone else is helping them. I remember Brother John D. talking about, I've been listening to him a good bit on that one series, but some of these concepts, he has affected me and the things that he's taught. And I remember him saying when he was a young boy, I forget how many children there were in a family, and there weren't obviously the seatbelt laws they are now, but he said his dad, if there was somebody who was a noted Bible teacher or a hymn singing within an hour or two's drive, said his dad did get done with chores earlier, and his dad would pile everybody in the car, not station wagons, sometimes two and three deep, and they went to the singing. They went to hear that preacher. They went to that activity. And guess what? John got called to be a Bible teacher. And he let go the farm that his dad was helping him get started with. And many things in life that he chose just to let go because he had one pursuit. And so I also noticed something. Days gone by, at some of them seminars, there was holy preaching, soul searching. There was a man that I met there by the name of Ken Lowry. Some of you know him. He was all about seriousness. He was very intense. His love and devotion to the Lord flamed. He was there. Interesting, they had him preach one evening some years later. And I distinctly remember it. What I'm saying is when you yield yourself to the spiritual, you're going to grow in the spiritual. And you might go to something that intrigues you, a Bible school or some place where souls are being brought to salvation. You may go someplace and see this working going on, and you're an observer, and you didn't come there to get involved, but they appointed you to counsel somebody. So, well, wait a minute. No. And it's amazing how you give yourself to those things, how your profit continues. If it's with a pure heart, all things considering. Priority to be spiritual. Dig deeper than merely surface Bible reading. I find there's so much more there when I dig deeper than just reading it. Bible reading is wonderful. It's very necessary. But dig a little deeper. So we're talking about serving to make God's kingdom strong. You can't serve two masters. Point B is priority to the church. I'd like to recommend to you the plan to attend every meeting. Maybe we have too many meetings. I don't know. I don't think we do. There was a group of people at one point that said the table of the Lord is contemptible. Had no pleasure in it. Ah, that again. You know what I've found in my own life over the years? I sure would have found a shopping trip on Wednesday evening a whole lot more stimulating, as far as this humanity goes, than going to church. You said, oh, there's something wrong with you. Sure. I've come to believe that God, that my body and my flesh does not like spiritual things. I pity people that wait till Wednesday later afternoon to decide whether we're going to go to a prayer meeting tonight. Make the church strong. Priority to the church. As I mentioned before, the flesh and body do not like spiritual fellowship and activities. But Christ is coming for His bride. He's coming for the church. Come to take an interest and a care for one another. We're big enough. Come try to help me with my problems if everybody else is straightened out. Come to take an interest and a care for another. Seek to edify the body. Seek to understand spiritual things well enough to be able to edify somebody. Look after neglected things. You see things that are neglected? Hey, can I fix that? Can I take care of that? Serving to make God's kingdom strong. And point number C is priority to the lost. Proverbs 11:30, part of that verse says, he that winneth souls is wise. A priority to the lost. I heard say, Brother John, you were down to Somerset when a call came about somebody that wanted to talk. After somebody had passed out CDs, short life stories, transforming short life stories. And there was a call came from Somerset. And I don't know much about that. Maybe Brother John will tell us more about that. But there's a call came because somebody had a priority to the lost and was out there and handing out information. And God touched somebody's heart. May He do it again. Paul says this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus is able to save sinners, and we better not forget that. He's able to take the vilest and make them instruments of His grace and peace and effective to others. Paul said, the work that I was doing, I was the uttermost of sinners because I was persecuting the church of God. And yet the grace of God was very great in his life, transformed him. And he began to build up the faith that he himself had been trying to destroy. The Lord told him, you're going to see how hard it is to kick against the pricks. And I'll show you how many things you'll suffer for my name's sake. A burden to the lost, praying for the lost. I just like to throw this out. Does anyone here aspire to be an evangelist? Aspiring to develop, to understand the scriptures and the human heart to be able to be effective in evangelistic preaching. These go together. Aspire to it. A burden for the lost, a priority to the lost. What is it that makes a heart, the human heart, free? How can I help that person come to a point where they're actually going to do what they know they should have done for a long time? Do I know how to do that? Well, I've been challenged to begin opening my mouth again for Jesus' sake. There's other ways to help with the lost. There's Bibles for the world. Many places when just the Word of God is given, there are two or three people that come to the Lord. Just because they got a copy of this in their hands, to my knowledge, for about $2, We can still do that. A priority to the lost. So serving to make God's kingdom strong. The aim and focus of our lives. I'd like to go now to verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The word here again, seek, inquire, intense demand, and crave. After all what things? What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and wherewithal they'll be clothed. I'm just going to call them temporal securities. That's what the Gentiles seek. And we'll say more about the Lord's care here in a little bit. But the Gentile's entire life is taken up with this life. With this life is yours. I'd just like to look again here at the last part of verse 24. No man, let's look at the whole verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be done. People that seek to live a double focus of their aims and pursuits and fulfillments. This is what the Gentiles seek after, is this life. Is your ultimate aim and goal to advance God's kingdom? To serve God whether you have little or much? Which is on top, God or money? Someone said once, they drew a circle on the board, and they wrote God and people. No. They put money and people on top and bottom of that circle. Drew a line through it. Says if you love God and are serving God, you have people on top. If you're serving self, you probably have money on top and use people. We'll either use money to serve people, or we'll use people to serve money. The tendency. If God and people are on top, you will use things to serve them. If things are on top, you will use and neglect God and people to serve things. Our call today is to put God's kingdom and His righteousness back in first place in our hearts. And I'll just say that is some of the reason that on some of the technology that some have drugged their feet. They felt like that some of these issues of technology and some of the advancements bring a real threat to God's kingdom and its righteousness being fulfilled in our lives. And it's not that we want to be trick-holy. It's not that we want to drag our feet, but there's a priority. And I'm not saying those that are for technology. I'm not saying that they're, you know, for this world. I'm not making that judgment. But I'm just explaining that having that aim to serve the Lord Jesus to the end of our days and nothing entangle us and take us away from that, that's where some of that comes from. Well, point number five, God wants to be involved in your supply. I well remember the time when I felt the Lord begin to deal with me that He wanted me to make a commitment to give 10%. Well, that causes a problem because we were barely making it on 100%. We'd give a little, but that's Old Testament, you know. Anyway, God began to deal with me. But Lord, if I commit to giving you 10%, I'll have to keep that commitment. We're barely making it on 100%. How about that 10%? Oh, He withdrew His fellowship for about 3 days. I found it a struggle to lead with prayer at the table. Finally, I compromised. Says, God, you can have charge of our finances. Okay. The fellowship came back, but on the shores of Africa, shores of African Sea there. I was in a desperate strait again. I'm supposed to preach open air. And I've hardly done any preaching, and I'm terrified. I was out there on those rocks wrestling. It says, Lord, is there anything in my life that would keep you from flowing through me? What about that 10%? Oh, you can have it. I'm going home broke. You can have it. Well, I got home, and first thing I saw my dad, he handed me $200. This is 93. That was the first 3 weeks I was there. Probably about 93 or 94. He hands me $200, and almost like the Lord says, oh, you're going to give me some? You're going to give me a 10%? Here, I'll give you some so you have some to give. Oh, so that's how that works. We have always found that in giving, we made it easier than hanging on. So much so that when our finances have looked like they've been attacked, and the 90% is being snatched away by the Sabaeans and the whoever all, I started considering the 10%. Where are we at? Why? Because God wants his 10%? No. Because God wants to be involved in our supply. He doesn't want us to think that our own brilliance and our own brightness and our own doings got all this provision. You know, I mentioned before, we can look back at the children of Israel and wonder why they didn't trust God in the wilderness. Here he says, take no thought. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? From my finding here, the take no thought specifically means no anxious thought, no worrying and fretting. No anxiety. Take no thought. No anxious thought. If God can rain manna in the wilderness. Remember Daniel Rudolph? He started making rocking chairs, and I was down there helping him get set up. And I said, when you decide to build rocking chairs, from the time you get started until you actually start producing can be a little bit of a wilderness experience. And his wife leaned forward and says, tell me, how long is the wilderness? I said, well, nonetheless, if God needs to, he can feed you with manna along the way. And Daniel grinned and says, I could use some manna. That rest in the Lord. The Lord wants to be involved in our supply. He says, take no anxious thought. And we have three illustrations here. And I never found any of them very comforting until yesterday, Thursday. The illustration is verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What I suddenly realized was God has already put it totally in the equation. I'm taking care of the birds. I might cause you to buy a bag of bird seed at Walmart and put out a bird feeder. But I've already taken into the equation, I'm going to take care of the birds. And you're a whole lot better than that. I've already taken your needs into the equation. I know what you're going to need. Thank you, Lord. Why be anxious? The birds are way more vulnerable than you are. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, but you do. You've got the option of sowing 10 acres. You've got machines to reap it with. You've got a barn to store it in, grinder to grind it, feed it to cattle. And get all the cattle, you know, need some meat. How the Lord hasn't supplied us and those who have trusted him in much dire situations have found him very faithful. Yet the Lord cares for the birds. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you control your height by fretting and focusing on it and planning? I remember one of my brothers started going bald. I'm not the only bald one in the family. He was about 18, 19 years old. No way! Oh, he found catalogs that are promoting this kind of shampoo and that kind of shampoo. And, you know, he's getting this stuff and he's concerned about his hair. Well, he wasn't born again for sure. Oh, he was concerned about that. You know, all that fretting didn't do him a lick of good. It got to the point where it was so bald that he wore a hairpiece. And he was so conscious he was not going to appear bald. And his close friends didn't know that he was bald. Anyway, too many stories. Fretting didn't even help his hair situation. Now, fretting really doesn't do anything for us. It actually militates against faith. And we should just trust God and use wisdom and move ahead. God can change how tall you are. And are you ready? He plans that. And he allows some to be taller than the other. But none by fretting have ever... Well, you could stretch yourself, I suppose, but I'm not sure it would work. Illustration number three. And why take ye thought for raiment in verse 28? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Solomon in all his glory at his best could not do what God can do in a relaxed way. Anybody find any lilies down in the field stressed out and all vexed? How to get pretty? Nah, they're just there growing. Just as pretty as can be. Solomon, all his glory. He wasn't able to accomplish what God does in a relaxed way with lilies. Can he not take care of us? Now you say, well, but Brother Leonard, if we're only concerned about food and clothing, we can, that's no big sweat. We need a house to live in. Well, the Lord's taking that in equation too. But you know, part of our problem in the U.S., North America, is that we see that person excelling. Oh, I got to go with him. Somehow the Joneses and whoever is getting ahead in this covetousness. Now, I'm not suggesting that you got enough food and clothing and such like for the next 6 months. Pull out a recliner. No reason to go to work. There are other reasons to work. We'll look at them another time. I'm talking about the motive of our life. The motive of our life. What is our aim? In our horizon, do we see accomplishment and success and things that my hand got for me like Nebuchadnezzar and then give God glory? Or do we see the real possibility of going down, losing, being faithful, health failing, body impairment? Somebody else has to take care of us. We go to be with the Lord. The last is a little bit the realistic picture. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He dies daily. Paul lived for eternity. He says, the struggles that I face here and now, they're not worthy to be put on the scales of the glory that's going to be revealed. The tendency in life to reach and gain and grow, is that our vision? God can grow short-lived lilies good enough that clothing and housing doesn't compare to their beauty. Can we set our eyes again to seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness? I'd just like to, in closing here, read the definition that I had earlier for seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I hope that you're convinced that God is interested in you. We hope that you're convinced that you can afford to put the time and the energy into seeking His face in the morning and study for yourself the Word of God, because God is interested in taking care of our supply. Test Him with it. Ask Him specifically to help you. So we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's where we need to begin in financial concepts. Nothing that we have really belongs to us. We're stewards. There's a day of reckoning coming. We've been given a gift. Are we going to make ourselves and others, or others prosper with what we've been given? So what does it mean to seek? Particularly to seek after, to look for, to strive, to find. To seek God means to turn to Him, to strive humbly and sincerely to follow and obey Him. It means to search out, to seek in the sense of to endeavor, to try again, to try to gain. Strive after with the idea of earnestness and anxiety. Shall we pray? Father, we want to commit these few feeble words to you. Whatever is not in line with what your will is in your mind, in your kingdom, Lord, it's foolishness. So whatever is of foolishness, just take it away. Let your word stand. I pray, Lord, that our eyes would lift up to Him who is the giver of all good things. It is from your hand that we receive. And maybe if I intended to bless others more with what I receive, I might be given more. Father, I pray that you would touch the heart of everyone here in the congregation, everyone present here, to seek first your kingdom and not deviate from that. Touch my heart also, Lord, to reset my compass and my focus and follow you all my days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.